Please join me in 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to go back over verses 1 and 2 just briefly, but now put it in a larger context, reading on to verse 4. So we have 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of our living God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His most holy word. Just a quick reminder of last Sunday, we spoke of the word of life. We got down, as I was teaching with the children, this imperative necessity of preaching, teaching, understanding, knowing the truth. The truth, because we find freedom, we find salvation in the truth of our Lord God. A quote I found this week that I'd like to pass on to you. I do not know the author, was not listed. But the quote is, if the truth makes a people uncomfortable, don't blame the truth. Blame the lie that made the people comfortable. We live in a time when certainty and conviction about the truth and about objective standards is not tolerated by many. The politically correct attitude is one that claims that there are no absolutes, such as absolute truth. Opinions and overly sensitive feelings tend to rule the day. And you would hope and pray that that would be outside the church alone, but no, there are those in the church who seem to fall prey to this idea that anything that anyone believes or thinks as a truth should be accepted by the church, trying to be as inclusive to all ideas and opinions as possible. And so there are those church bodies that we might say have lost their conviction to this word of truth. And as I said last week, I repeat here, this is a good time, given the dynamics of our culture, given the dynamics of this wokeism, given the dynamics of the critical race theory, given the dynamics of all these different ideas that are now flooding the news waves, and where is truth? So it's good that we come to the books, the three letters of John, and then we will end up in the book of Jude. So as we begin to study this book, there are two words that you will find often in John's writings. The first word is the word know, K-N-O-W. The first word is know, K-N-O-W. 36 times you will read, I know, we know, you know. And so here is this teaching by John of the absolute nature of his writings. John said, I saw him, I touched him, I know that this is the truth I'm telling you. Second word is the word confidence. Confidence. Looking at the Greek here just a bit, the word can also be boldly. When Paul says, I speak boldly, he is speaking from a place of supreme confidence in that in which he's speaking. So we can say he speaks boldly. John knows with great confidence of what he speaks. He's absolutely certain about what he writes. He's confident, and he wants to share boldly with you so that you and I, as we hear this word today, so that you and I create that same confidence in this word of truth. Now, this certainty, as John lays it out here, I'll give you three categories that this certainty is in John's mind. First of all, it is, as we've been speaking, the certainty of the gospel, the certainty of the truth of the message. John wants us to know that he's certain about the gospel. It is firm, it is true, and he has great confidence and boldness to preach it. The second certainty is that of the law. John wants us to understand that God has given a law, and we are still bound to that law. Now, please understand the parts of the law of the Old Testament he's referring to. The Ten Commandments, of course, but we can categorize it by saying the moral law. Not the ceremonial law, all of those things are gone, but that moral law, it is still there. Because over in chapter 2, he's going to say, whoever says, I know him, I know Jesus Christ, but does not keep his commandments, keep his law, John says very clearly and boldly, that person's a liar. So if you say, I know Jesus Christ, but then you don't keep the commandments out of love for Jesus Christ, John says you're a liar. So the law is still there. The commandments are still there. The third certainty that John brings out to us here is relational. John wants to know that we are in relationships, and this comes in two directions. We have relationships in two spheres, two directions. Look with me at verse 3 once again. He writes, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. So there's two avenues. First of all, our relationship is horizontal. You and I. John is writing this so that they can come on board, understand this truth, and then come into that fellowship, and we'll get into this deeper in just a moment, but come into that fellowship of believers. And how many times have we said that in John's old age, he had, we basically think John had one sermon in his old age. He's in his late 80s now, we think. And that one sermon was, love one another. Love one another. Because he says loving one another shows that we do love, but where does the love come from? It comes from God. Secondly, our relationship, our fellowship is, of course, heavenward. Fellowship with the Father and the Son. And if you go to John's Gospel, and I think it's the 23rd chapter of John's Gospel, he speaks of us being one with the Father and with the Son. We have that fellowship with the Father and with the Son through the gospel message, through Jesus Christ. Okay, here's a test for you to see how we're doing. Ask these three questions of yourself. And you can answer them out loud if you feel led, but I'll let you hold it to yourself. Do I have a certainty of the power of the gospel message? Do I have within me the assurance, the certainty of the power of the gospel message? Secondly, do I know him as Savior and Lord and therefore love him and keep his commandments? And then thirdly, this relational question, do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love my brother and sister? Do I love my enemy? Let's dig a little deeper. Now, speaking of certainty, this idea that I'm about to bring is, falls right in line there. John speaks of permanency. Permanency. John is relaying that the word of life is certain. The Lord Jesus Christ is certainly the Savior. The gospel message is certainly the saving message. And it is permanent. He starts out in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and touched concerning this word. This is what we proclaim to you. John says this word was from the beginning. This is nothing new. One of the commentators I read said, this is the same old message. Well, I didn't quite like that phraseology. That sounded like it's something that's, well, it's kind of worn out. No. But it's the same message. It's the same message. The word of life has not changed. It will never change. It will be the same throughout all eternity as long as the Holy Spirit here holds this word, protects it, and provides us access to it. It is the same message that was preached by the disciples. It's the same message, as I pointed out to the children, that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And see, here's a test for the church at large. Is the church, let's take the local church, is the church, the local church, is New Sterling preaching the same message as the disciples preached? If we're not, then we don't have a certainty of the gospel. We're trying to preach a new message, and it's not new. Secondly, speaking of permanence, secondly, speaking of what John's writing here, John speaks of the word and the incarnate word being sensible. Sensible, meaning it is simply perceived by our senses. It does not take a special revelation by some other entity to understand and comprehend the Word of God. Now, I know we're challenged by many texts. We don't understand everything fully, but I don't need someone special. I don't need a special interpreter to bring to me the Word of God. The Word of God is not reserved for some higher level of gifted person, as the people in the first and second century taught, that you had to be of a certain knowledge to be able to understand the Word of God. No. Our senses can understand. John says, I heard the word. I've seen the word. I looked upon it. I touched it. Therefore, I believe it. Our senses can grasp the word of God. It's not some mystical, superstitious kind of thing being relayed to us. And John, using his senses, said that I have received the word of God. I touched it. I experienced it. I heard it. I saw him. I felt it. Him. And so he is that eyewitness that can give us this word. Thirdly, John says, as I brought out to the children, speaks of proclaiming this word of life. Being certain about the person of Jesus Christ, being certain about the permanence of the word of life, understanding the sensibilities that we can gain this understanding through our common senses. And here he talks about proclaiming the word. And being an apostle, this is his responsibility. This is one of the foremost things he was called upon to do. Be a writer of the word. Be a planter of churches and proclaim this word to the people. That's an apostle. That's his job. That's what he was called to do. He says, I am here as an apostle to bear witness and a witness as to one that I have seen. Again, he said, I'm going to bear witness. I heard it and I'm going to tell you about it. And really, this is a simple process. I know we depend on the Holy Spirit. We depend on our study. We depend on those things to help us understand and learn this more. Bible studies, our own studies. But quite frankly, this is a simple process. It's an old message. It's the same truth that the revelation which he personally experienced is what he's bringing to us. You know, there are those who say that the Bible is written by a bunch of men in their own wisdom after the death of Jesus. They wrote the Bible to try to defend and substantiate their own belief system. So one might ask the question, is John credible? Or is he one that just like the other 11, including Paul, just wrote stuff to defend their belief, to defend what they thought? Well, we know that's not true. And we know, again, it goes back to, what do you believe the Bible to be? It is anchored there. What do you believe the Bible to be? Is it just a collection of men writing their experiences, their stories, trying to substantiate? Is it just these narratives that were told around a campfire, and Moses said, you know, Joshua, we probably need to write this down. This will make a good story. No. Or do you believe that this, as I began reading at the very beginning, this is the inerrant, the infallible word of our living God? It is the truth. Everything in it is true. What John writes here is true. And through faith, I believe it. And so we ask the question, is John credible? Very much so. Here he's writing theology, but he's also writing as a historian. And we have others to back up John's story. John had disciples himself. One of those men who was John's disciple was a man by the name of Polycarp. Next kid you have, name him Polycarp. He'll be a standout in elementary school. Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop who lived in the latter half of the first century. And after John's dying, he wrote extensively about what had been taught him, which came from John and others, but came from John. And so we have Polycarp's testimony of what John wrote being true. Another gentleman by the name of Ignatius. If you don't like Polycarp, name him Ignatius. Another early church father wrote of the discipleship under John's teaching. So here we have John's account, which is inerrant and infallible. But then we have historical accounts, which are not infallible, but historical accounts pointing to John as being true about what he wrote. So, in a very real sense, Christ made himself known to the apostles to qualify them as firsthand eyewitnesses so they could pass on the gospel to the message to the others. And then when received by the others, they would go on and share that message. Now, you and I do not have the pleasure, honor of being an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that divine word of God who walked this earth. However, we have these accounts. We have this true testimony. And we have the responsibility, just as I pointed out to the children, we have the responsibility to be the Polycarp, to be the Ignatius, to be the one who followed in the footsteps of the apostles, to bring this word and proclaim it to the people. As I stand here in this pulpit teaching the word, I stand on the shoulders of all of the men who have come down through history that have preached the word, have been ordained by the laying on of hands, to bring and proclaim this word. And I do it. He did it. Because A, he was called by the Holy Spirit. And then we have confidence to speak this word boldly because we believe it to be true. You can do the same. Now, there's one other certainty that I need to bring to your attention. I briefly mentioned it earlier. And this is the fellowship, as we read in verse 3. John writes this so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, fellowship here is this word, koinonia. You've heard that word before, I'm sure, koinonia. Basically, it means partnership. It is a bit more than just saying friendship. It is a bit more of us having a socializing relationship. Now, we have a fellowship hall, okay? A fellowship hall. Fellowship takes place in a fellowship hall. This word koinonia goes much deeper than that. This is about being in partnership with each other. You and I are a body of Christ. As Paul teaches in Corinthians, we each have a gift. We each have a place. Each of us serve a role. We do this in partnership. The koinonia, it means partner and a joint partnership held in common. The way to understand this is that preaching of the gospel produces faith. A person puts their faith in Jesus, enters into that real partnership with him. One of the great fascinating things about our faith is that we have a relationship with a person, not some dead entity laying in a tomb somewhere, with a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 uses this in context. God is faithful by whom you were called into this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Read that word fellowship as partnership. Jesus himself emphasizes this idea of partnership in John 15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This is the partnership. And this fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Partnership, fellowship. One of the great certainties that John brings out here, that the truth of God brings about as it is proclaimed to the people. So John says, this is the foundation. This is where it begins. The gospel message that was preached from the beginning concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ, the eternal life, the one who was with the Father, was made known to us. That message I preach because it's a true message. I know what I'm talking about, he says. And it is a message that I proclaim here to you today. I believe this message with all of my heart. I've seen its power. I've seen its effect on me, on you. I believe it. That's why I can stand here so boldly and say, this is true. And I do this that we may enter into the fellowship, the partnership of the divine nature with Jesus Christ. And so we have a responsibility to proclaim, to go out and live and to teach and speak of this word where we have opportunity. Not like Pastor Tim does it. Not like Earl might do it. But God plants that word in your heart and you share it. Share that which is true. And that's what we do here this morning, proclaim the truth of God for our lives. Amen. Amen.